the 9th chapter of John. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him. While it's daytime, we must do the works of him and sent me night." What's a daytime? "We must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said this, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and smeared the mud on the man's eyes. Jesus said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went away and washed. When he returned, he could see. The man's neighbors and those who used to see him when he was a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." And others said, "No, it's someone who looks like him." But the man said, "Yes, it's me." So they asked him, "How are you now able to see?" He answered, "The man they called Jesus made mud, smeared it on my eyes, and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and then I could see." They asked, "Where is this man?" He replied, "I don't know." Then they led the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus made the mud and smeared it on the man's eyes on a Sabbath day. So the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. The man told him, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." Some Pharisees said, "This man isn't from God because he breaks the Sabbath law." Others said, "How can a sinner do miraculous signs like these?" So they were divided. Some of the Pharisees questioned the man who had been born blind again, "What do you have to say about him since he healed your eyes?" He replied, "He's a prophet." Conflict over the healing. The Jewish leaders didn't believe the man had been blind and received his sight until they called for his parents. The Jewish leaders asked them, "Is this your son? Are you saying he was born blind? How can he now see? His parents answered, "We know he is our son. We know he was born blind, but we don't know how he now sees. And we don't know who healed his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jewish authorities. This was because the Jewish authorities had already decided that whoever confessed Jesus to be the Christ would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why the parents said, "He's old enough, ask him." Therefore, they called a second time for the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." The man answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see." They questioned him, "What did he do to you? How did he heal your eyes?" He replied, "I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They insulted him, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this man is from." The man answered, "This is incredible. You don't know where he's from, yet he healed my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. God listens to anyone who is devout and does God's will. No one has ever heard of a healing of the eyes of someone born blind. If this man wasn't God, he couldn't do this." They responded, "They were born completely in sin. How is it that you dare to teach us?" Then they expelled him. Jesus finds a man born blind. Jesus heard they had expelled the blind the man born blind. Finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the human one?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said, "I have come into the world to exercise judgment so that those who don't see can see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard what he said and asked, "Surely we aren't blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." And from Psalm, "Taste and see how good the Lord is. The one who takes refuge in him is truly happy." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we've heard that story, let us sing our hymn 2006 from the Faith We Sing and invite God to open our eyes to this word this morning. It's 2086. In the afternoon, I was asked to go to St. Paul's. The anthem was, "Out of the deep I have called to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. O let thine ears consider well the voice of my complaint. If thou, Lord, will be with me, if thou, Lord, wilt be extreme to mark what I have done amiss, who may abide in it? But there is mercy with thee. And therefore you shall be feared. O Israel, trust in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his sins." And that evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, and about 9:15, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, and Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. For some of you, that reading may be familiar. It's taken from the journal of John Wesley, May 24th, 1738. It's typically known as his salvation story or his conversion experience, that famous moment when his heart was strangely warmed by the Holy Spirit, when he fully trusted in Christ for mercy and forgiveness of his own sins, where he recognized, like the Apostle Paul, that "I am indeed the chief of sinners, Lord, have mercy on me." But you see, what we miss about Wesley sometimes is that he was already a Christian. This wasn't a conversion from "I don't believe in God" to "now all of a sudden I'm saved and I'm going to be part of the church." No, he had been a leader in the church most of his life. He had led holy clubs and groups at the university. He had taught in churches. He was trained deeply in the faith in his family as he was taught by his mother, Susanna. He had gone on mission trips and served God around the world. But there was something missing. He knew all the things that we've already talked about as the core of Methodism. He understood what it meant to be a disciple and to make disciples, to follow Jesus, to follow the way that Jesus taught him to live. He understood what it meant to have belonging and inclusion as he would go out and preach in the fields and he would invite others to come and to hear the grace, especially those who were not welcome in the church. Those who struggled with alcoholism, those who struggled with gambling addictions, those who struggled with all sorts of issues in their culture of the day. And he would go to them and welcome them into the family of God. He understood the connection, the importance of being connected to one another in the faith. He understood the importance of holy conferencing and drawing together and learning from each other and discerning the will of God in community. But the one thing that he didn't even realize he was missing was that deep personal experience of Christ, of the Holy Spirit in his life. To truly know that Christ died not just for the world, but for him, even for me and for my sins. The flame in our cross and plan. The Holy Spirit that Christ himself sent upon all people. We must not miss this truth as United Methodists and as Christians. For as much as our faith is about Christ and the cross, it is lived out only through experience of the Holy Spirit that is given to us as a gift from God. In the flaming tongues that we see at Pentecost, and in the fires that are strangely warmed in our hearts when we know that we have caught a glimpse of God in our midst. Wesley had struggled prior to this experience. He went to Georgia on a mission trip because he wanted to save the heathens. This was before we became a formal nation, before the revolution. And so he went, and there were Native Americans in Georgia, there were slaves, there were prisoners, it was basically a prison colony. And so he went to save all of these heathens. There were plenty of sinners there to be saved, or so he thought. Things didn't go so well for Wesley. He didn't hardly convert a single soul. And he got himself into a lot of trouble as well when he fell in love with the magistrate's niece, Sophia Hopke, who declined his advances and married someone else, making him so angry that he refused to serve her communion and eventually got kicked out of the colony. On his way home, the storm hit on the Atlantic. He was miserable over his failures. He didn't understand how he could have been so faithful to God's calling to go and save souls, to make disciples, to bring people to Christ, and yet failed so miserably and have lost so much and been hurt so deeply. And he's in this storm on the sea and he's fearing for his life. He's not sure he's ever even going to make it back to his home country. He's crying out, "Why, oh Lord, why me?" And he hears a group of Moravian Christians, German Christians, who did not seem to fear the storm. In fact, they stood boldly on the ship in the midst of the crashing waves and they sang hymns of praise to God. And he couldn't understand. What do they have that I'm missing? I've been faithful all my life. I've followed Jesus all my life. I've lived the walk of faith all my life. And yet, here I am terrified of dying after this failure in my ministry. And here these Germans praise God even in the face of death. What am I missing? Fast forward to that morning, that evening, I should say, on May 24th, 1738 at Aldersgate. When he hears that message, when he understands God's mercy for him in a way that he'd never understood before. And his heart was strangely warmed and he experienced the presence of God. Unlike Wesley, the Pharisees in our story today never had that experience. They were like Wesley in the sense that they were faithful. They were holy people. They were righteous. They were teaching the laws of Moses. They were leading the people in the path of holiness and the way of God. But they couldn't experience what God was up to because they had such a blinder to the possibility that God would work outside of the box that they had created for God to work in. In other words, they couldn't understand that God could work among sinners. That God might already be there in those places. And so we find this blind man who is healed by Jesus. And the assumption in his culture and among the religious people of the day is that this man or his family must have sinned. Why? Because the assumption was, as many still believe today, that if you are suffering in some way, it must be because you're being punished by God. It must be because you've done something wrong, or because you don't have enough faith, or because you or somebody in your family have sinned. And so they assume this man must be a sinner. And then, not only is this man a sinner, at least so they think, but also Jesus must be a sinner because he heals this man on the Sabbath, breaking one of their core laws of the faith. And this isn't an urgent healing. This isn't saving somebody from dying or, you know, falling into a ditch or something. This is a healing that could have easily waited until the next day. But no, Jesus chose to heal on the Sabbath. And so here he is declared a sinner. And they challenge this man's experience over and over and over again. They even call his parents in and they try to stay out of it. Hey, he's old enough to talk for himself. Don't bring us into this. I don't know what he experienced. I'm not getting into it. And they got into this theological battle with this man about, you know, how can you, a sinner, experience this? How dare you teach us about how God is at work in your life? You're a sinner. You don't know. And how dare Jesus, this man that would heal on the Sabbath, where does he think he has this authority that he can do such work? And they're arguing about the theology. And I love where we come to verse 25. And they're asking these questions over and over and over again. And they say to him, we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And the blind man, or the man that was blind, answers, I don't know whether he's a sinner, but here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see. Friends, if only that would be enough. He didn't argue the theology. He didn't know whether Jesus was a sinner or not. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't rightly care. What mattered was his life had been changed. He was a new person. He had been blind from birth, and now he can see. And the Pharisees were so caught up in the theology and all the right beliefs and making sure everybody aligned with the way they thought you should be in order to be in the inside religious club, to be accepted and worthy of God's love. And Jesus and this man did not fit the categories of who could be accepted and worthy. And because of that, they themselves were blind to the experience of God in his life. Faith for this man came through experience. When he finally encountered Jesus, he chose to follow. He chose to worship because he had been healed. Because he had an encounter with God. And yet, the religious leaders continued to deny, continued to challenge. And Jesus says to them, if you had only admitted that you couldn't see, if you'd only admitted that you missed it, that God was at work in your midst among sinners, among those whom you could not welcome among you, then you would see. Then your eyes would be open too. But because you cannot see, because you continue to deny God's work even in your midst among these sinners, you remain blind. Of course, that doesn't make them very happy. And they run Jesus out as they normally do. But I want you to think for a minute about your own experiences of God. Those moments when your heart was strangely warmed. Not about your church experience, not about how you served in church leadership or how you taught Sunday school or all the faithful things you did all your Bible reading, all the theology that you've learned and studied, all the ways that you think you've done well in the faith. Yeah, we've all got all that, and that's great, and that's important, and that's valuable. But what about those moments in our lives where the theology didn't matter, where what we believed or what we did didn't matter, but somehow God just showed up in a moment of grace, a moment that was completely undeserved, a moment when we were completely unworthy, a moment when we were completely unexpected and didn't see it coming, and all of a sudden we look and there is God right in front of us. In the face of an angel unaware, in the face of another person, maybe a person that we would think would be the last person to teach us about something of God, and we say, you know what? God's up to something there. I just know it. God's up to something. I like to call it God sightings. But a friend of mine called them God winks. Those times that God just kind of winks down. Yep, I'm still here. You know it. Just pay attention. Had a small group that was leading a previous church. And there was a young adult in that group. She was an elementary school teacher, taught second or third grade. And we had a thing at the beginning of each group, each week, very similar to what I mentioned earlier about sharing our experience of God. And I asked them, where have you seen God in your life this week? And one Thursday she came and she said, you know, I knew you were going to ask that question. And week after week I come and I never have an answer. And several of them struggled to answer. We don't think like that often. We don't always pay attention to where God's at work in our lives. Sometimes we don't know how to see it. But she said, I knew you were going to ask that question. And this morning I thought about it and I thought, oh gosh, I'm going to that group tonight and he's going to ask me where I saw God and I'm not going to have an answer again. And so she said, and so I prayed this morning. I said, God, show me something to have an answer to that question tonight. What are you up to? And this little boy, it was only a few weeks into the school year, this little boy in her class, and she was a fairly new teacher, and he was the worst kid in her class. Horrible behavior, always acting out, always picking fights with other kids, always being mean to her, always struggling. And she saw him over in the corner of the room at one point during the day. And clearly something was wrong. And she went over and knelt down and she asked him if he was okay. And he told her why he didn't have his assignment ready. And why he didn't have the stuff he needed and why he didn't have his lunch with him. And it was because he had some really rough situations going on at home. He never got much sleep because he was in a house with a lot of other kids and they shared a room and single parent. It was just a really rough situation all around. And he had been going through some horrible stuff. And she didn't know. And she said she was sorry that he was dealing with that. And she invited him to have some space to take a little break. Even to take a little bit of a nap in the day since he hadn't slept the night before. And they fell asleep for a little while. And he woke up and she said he was an angel the rest of the afternoon. She'd never seen him act so great. And at the end of the day, he ran up to her and gave her the biggest hug and said, thank you. Thank you for listening to me. And later on that night, she said, God was in that kid. And then weeks later, as it continued to progress, she said, God's really in that kid. Because that kid became teacher's pet. That kid became the best student that she had all year long in any year. That kid just, and even then the next year, he came back and he would always, every day, walk by her classroom to greet her. Because God had opened her eyes in that moment to see this kid that she would say, man, that's a demon child. There's a sinner if there ever was one. And to know that God was already there, just waiting to be heard, just waiting to be able to cry out, just waiting for somebody to see him as a human being. God showed up in a place where she least expected. One of the beautiful things about the United Methodist Church is that we are a big tent with a lot of different kind of people, a lot of diversity, a lot of people who believe slightly different than each other. We don't all believe exactly the same things on all the issues. And as you see in the story, the Pharisees didn't exactly believe all the same things that Jesus did or all the same things that this blind man did. This blind man didn't really even know what he believed. He wasn't really a person of faith. But all those details of what we believe and what we argue over and the things that we make such big issues of who's in or out didn't matter because God showed up because he was beloved. He was a human being. He was created in God's image. And this big tent of United Methodism allows us to look at one another and see Christ in the face of each other across those differences and across those barriers that the world says we need to keep up between us. And I think that the reason we struggle so much to say, where is God working in my life, is because we're not willing to look outside the box. Because God always shows up among the oppressed, among the outcasts, among the poor, among the orphans, among the widows, among the people who seem to have nothing in society, who nobody looks at, who everybody ignores, who everybody walks past on the other side of the street and says, I don't want to be near that person. Guess what? God is all over the place in those people's lives. Sometimes they don't realize it, just like the blind man. He didn't know. He didn't have a good answer. I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Maybe that's some of the people we walk past every day. I don't know anything about Jesus. But I know about that teacher that when I was in second grade, let me take a nap. And she was the first person that ever cared about what I was going through. And I don't know anything about Jesus. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but man, if there is a God, I hope he's like that teacher. God's showing up all across our connection and all across our world if we only have the eyes to see. I want to share with you, before we wrap up, a segment of an article from John Pavlovitz. He wrote this to identify what it means to be a Christian. And as I read it, I thought, you know, this is a lot of who we are as United Methodists. He didn't write about Methodism. He's not a Methodist himself. But I adapted it slightly to tie into some of the things specifically in our connection in this this scripture that we have for today. He writes, it's fashionable for some Christians to identify those they disagree with as having some cheap imitation version of the Christian faith, a watered-down religion of convenience practiced by people who found real Christianity too difficult or too demanding. But those of us who have experienced God like the blind man, we know the authenticity of our faith. We know the depth of our study, we know the sincerity of our prayers, and we know the road that we've traveled, and we don't need to justify it to others who judge us. We believe if God is not threatened or angered by our questions, by our doubts, by our vacillation born out of authentic pursuit, even when those things are labeled heretical by other people, God is a lot more secure than we are. We believe that in the scriptural command to watch one's life and doctrine closely, 1 Timothy 4:16, that the former, watching one's life, is as important as the latter, watching our doctrine. And that faith isn't only about what we believe, but it's about whether or not our life actually reflects what we say we believe. We believe that social justice is at the heart of the gospel, that it was the central work of Jesus as evidenced in his life and teachings. The checking of power, the healing of wounds, the caring for the poor, the lifting up of the marginalized, the feeding the hungry, making peace. But for all that we generally agree on as Christians and as United Methodists, we also have many disagreements. We differ widely in regard to the interpretation of some scriptures, the nature of how prayer works, how salvation actually works, differing theories of atonement, what Jesus actually accomplished on the cross. We differ over our views on the death penalty or over gun control or over countless other social or political or even moral issues. There's no party line to toe. We don't all identify as Democrats or Republicans or Independents, as conservative or liberal or moderate. we identify simply as followers of Jesus, carefully, thoughtfully, seriously seeking to understand more today than we did yesterday, and to live lives that, as best as we can discern, resemble the life of Christ. For Christians who don't fit the mold that is imposed by a typical church crowd, for those who are identified as sinners and heretics like that blind man, our experience of God sometimes creates conflict in our families and in our faith communities. It costs us friends and ministries and holidays with loved ones. It brings silence and shunning and separation from those who once welcomed us. It makes us feel like strangers and orphans in the religion that we used to call home. Nevertheless, we continue to go on to perfection, as Wesley said, living a fully authentic faith, a faith where we are confident that all that is not of God will fall away as we walk, and only Christ will remain. We are on continual pilgrimage to become like Jesus, all moving forward, all listening, all learning, all believing. And so if we truly want to experience God, we must keep listening and learning to one another. We must not close ourselves off from the possibility of God's work in those places we deem unworthy. And we must continue sharing our own stories of grace and listen deeply to one another. Again, most of that is from John Pavlovitz. I added a few pieces about Wesley and about our uniqueness as Methodists. But generally speaking, I think that is very true. That we have a lot of things we agree about and a lot of things we don't agree about. But in the end, the real question is, can we see God showing up in one another? And can we celebrate those places God is at work? And can we honor that work of grace and share that grace with each other and encourage each other to open our eyes as that blind man was able to do? We see God in our church through small groups. We see God in our lives through role models and mentors and Sunday school teachers. We see God in nurturing our calls to ministry and encouraging our gifts, just like we had the privilege of doing with that little 9-year-old boy yesterday. We see God in mission trips and building churches overseas and joyful worship in places of deep poverty that, as Methodists who pay apportionments to the larger general conference, we are a part of that work all across the globe. We see God in doing life together, in sharing our joys and our challenges. We see God in the compassion of people towards one another in their communities. And we see God, and this ironically came from a Presbyterian minister, we see God in the Methodist Church through their belief in prevenient grace. That God went before we even knew he was there. That God was already at work when we didn't even know who God was. That's what happened with that blind man. He didn't know who Jesus was even after he was healed. He had to find him later on. Didn't matter. God still healed. God still reached out in mercy. God still reached out in compassion. God still included him. And because of his faith, because of Jesus' initiative in his life, he came to know a love and grace that exceeded anything he ever received from anybody else around him, even his parents. And so that is our question today. Where have you experienced God in your life? Where have you seen those God winks to say, hey, I'm here, pay attention? I invite you to share those with each other over lunch or over dinner. I invite you to share those with your coworkers. I invite you to share those with each other. I invite you to write some of those down this week, just like that young lady at my previous church, that maybe you're thinking, you know what, next Sunday I know a pastor's going to ask, where have you seen God this week? Where have you experienced God? And you know, that silence is uncomfortable. Pastor doesn't seem to be bothered by it so much, but I don't like it. So I got to have something to say, or I at least got to write something down so he can say it for me. Because you know what? Regardless of all the differences and the things that divide us, the one thing that unites us is that God loves us. And that God's grace is poured out on us. And that God is at work in each and every one of our lives in ways that we could never see. And people in our world today feel so alone and so isolated and so cut off, and they wonder, is God even here? And when we come to a space like this, and we come together in worship, and we can share those stories with one another, we can say, you know what? Yeah. I thought I was all alone this week. I thought God was nowhere to be found. I thought my prayers were not being answered, but God showed up in Lou's life and in Janice's life and in Ann's life and in Tom's life. And maybe God has been up to something for me too, and I didn't realize it. And it opens our eyes. And we help give sight to one another by encouraging that experience of the Holy Spirit in our midst and in our community and in our world. And as is famously attributed to John Wesley, although it's debated as to who actually said, if we set ourselves on fire with the Holy Spirit, with enthusiasm and passion for Christ, the whole world will come and watch us burn. And so let us be a fire aflame with the experiences of God. May our eyes be open to see wherever God may be at work, in the most surprising and unexpected places in people. And may we share that with one another to encourage, to uplift, and to build up the body of Christ and the kingdom of God for the transformation of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for all the ways you keep showing up, for all the ways that you completely ignore the divisions and the barriers that we put up between people and keep working on the wrong side of the tracks. For all the ways that you keep loving, keep giving us moments of peace and joy and love. For the ways that you show up, not only in our church community, but in the world around us. Through a smile, through a kind word, through a moment of unexpected compassion, through people who are able to look past the differences long enough to see us and treat us as human beings with dignity and worth and value. For those who don't immediately judge us as sinners, but who see that we're all on a journey, trying to become more and more like Christ, all made in the image of God, even when we don't know it. May we extend that grace and compassion to others so that they may see God in us, that they may experience God in their relationships with us, and that they may come to know your love for themselves and walk by faith and by sight, just as this blind man did. Their hearts would be strangely warmed as Wesley's, and that you would set us all afire with a passion for you and for your Holy Spirit and for all those people you love so dearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Closing hymn, a familiar tune, a familiar text, but one that comes out of that same time period of John Wesley's work in England, from a man who once was a slave trader, captain of a slave ship, a man who experienced the grace of God, a man who began to look at the very slaves that he transported across the ocean and said, you know what, God's working in their lives too. A man who realized he didn't deserve any of this. He didn't deserve to experience God because he had stripped so many other human souls of their dignity and of their experience. And yet God showed up for him too. Even him, a wretch, a sinner, who experienced amazing grace. And so let us stand and sing this great hymn of our faith this morning and enjoy the amazing grace that God has given us.